I invite you to find in your Bible 1 Timothy. We've been lifting some messages from this letter, as you know, and we come now to chapter 3, and I want to look at verses 14 and 15. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Paul there writes, "Although I hope to come to you soon, I am writing you these instructions so that if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth." Some years ago, a seminary professor was vacationing with his wife in Gatlinburg, Tennessee. They were having a quiet breakfast one morning, and they looked across the room and noticed an older, distinguished, gray-haired gentleman was working his way from table to table, speaking to people. The professor hoped that the man would leave them alone because he just wanted a quiet breakfast. But before long, the man had made his way to their table. The man smiled, and he said, "Good morning, folks. Where are y'all from?" The seminary professor said, "I'm from Oklahoma." And the man said, "Well, if you don't mind me asking, what do you do for a living?" And the professor said, "Well, I'm a professor at a seminary." And the man said, "So you teach preachers how to preach?" And the man said, "I do." And that distinguished gentleman said, "Well, I want to tell you my favorite preacher story." And so he pulled a chair out and he sat down and he began to share a story. He pointed out the window of the restaurant. He said, "You see that mountain over there? Right at the bottom, there's a little town. And years ago, there was a boy born in that town. He was born out of wedlock. And being an illegitimate child was a very painful, very humiliating thing, especially in those days. The little boy would go around town, and everywhere people would see him, they would ask him the same question, 'Whose boy are you?' And he wasn't living with his daddy. He didn't even know his daddy, so he couldn't answer. And it hurt him so much that he started hiding from people. He would avoid people whenever he could. He would avoid people at school, in the community. And the boy would go to church, the old man said, but even in church, he would get there late and he would leave early before anybody could catch him and ask him that dreaded question. He said, but there was a new preacher who moved into the congregation and started working there. And after a few weeks, he caught that little boy before the boy could get away. And the preacher put his hand on the boy's shoulder and with a warm smile, he says, 'Now, whose boy are you?' And the preacher could just sense in the boy's face that that was a painful question. The preacher kind of surmised very quickly the situation. And then the preacher smiled even bigger and he said, 'Oh, I know whose boy you are. The resemblance is striking. You are a child of God.' And he said, 'Now, son, that is a large inheritance and I want you to go claim it.' The man stood up from the table and he pushed his chair in and he looked at that professor of preaching and he said, 'If that preacher had not said that to me, I don't know where I would be today, but I'd probably still be hiding. Y'all have a good day.' And he turned and he walked out of the restaurant. A few moments later, the waitress returned to the table and that professor said, 'Did you know that man working his way around the restaurant? Who was that?' And the waitress said, 'Oh, well, everybody knows him. That's Ben Hooper, the former governor of Tennessee.'" Paul wants Timothy and the rest of the Christians in Ephesus to know that they are members of God's household. They are members of God's family. And he wants them to live up to that lofty position. One of the basic commands directed at Christians in the New Testament is this: be who you are. God, because of His grace and His grace alone, has lifted us up to lofty positions. He has raised us up with Jesus, and now we are to be practically, by our faith, what we are positionally because of God's grace. Be who you are. Live up to the way God sees you. Paul says, we are the family of God. I've told you before that my college roommate and one of my best friends to this day is named Greg Worthy. He was a preaching student just like me and is a preacher today. And there was a professor on our campus. And every time we saw him anywhere around, he would look at Greg and he would say, Worthy, are you living up to your name today? And the New Testament would say, Christian, are you living up to the name that you wear? Let's think for a brief moment about being part of God's family. And that's what we are as Christians. And let's examine ourselves, not our neighbor, but ourselves, and ask, am I living up to that name? Am I being what I am? Let's think first about the family resemblance. The family resemblance. Now, when children are just living in the physical world, a lot of times they will resemble one or both parents. It's nothing that they try to do. It's just something that is. I know that my kids very often have been told as they've grown up, you remind me of your mom. You remind me of your dad. It's nothing that they're trying to do. They're probably trying not to do it, but they're just stuck. But as God's children, we are to intentionally try to remind people of Him. We are to try on a day-to-day basis to resemble God our Father. I was reading about a Sunday school class, a class of children, and their Bible class teacher prepared them to put on a play for the congregation. And they were acting out the days of creation that we read about in Genesis chapter 1. And one boy's job was to be light. The Bible class teacher was going to read the verse, God said, let there be light, and there was light. And at that moment, in that dark auditorium, he was to cut on the flashlight and point it at a certain position and hold it there for the rest of the play. Well, the teacher said the words, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And the boy cut on the flashlight, and he pointed it where it belonged. But very quickly, as the play went on, he began to lose his focus. And that light started moving around, and before you know it, it was everywhere, all over the room. The teacher tried to get his attention a couple of times, but she couldn't get him focused. And finally, the little boy just walked over to the teacher, and he handed her the flashlight, and he said, here you go. I'm feeling too goofy to be God today. Well, we can't be God, but we can imitate certain qualities about God. And that is our responsibility to do as His children. And so we read from the book. And we see that God is love. And so we try to resemble Him. We try to be loving. We see that God is patient. And so we try to look like Him. We try to be patient. We see that God is a giver. And so we try to be generous givers. We see that God cannot lie, and so we try to be honest. We see that God cannot sin, and so we try to avoid sin in all of its forms. There is the family resemblance. Number two, be who you are. We are part of God's family. Let's think about family relationships. Now, being in a family means that there are people to whom we relate. And we are to think about how we can relate in a healthy, positive manner to these different people in our family. Let's think about family relationships in the family of God. First of all, as we have mentioned, God is Father. God is our Father. When Jesus was teaching us how to refer to God, when He was teaching us how to look upon God, He said, He's your Father. The Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, when Jesus was teaching the disciples how to pray, He said, pray like this, our Father who art in heaven. In the original language, the word for Father is Abba. Abba. And you could go around town and little toddlers would be walking around with their arms stretched out like this and they'd be saying, Abba, Abba, Daddy. And Jesus says, God is your Father, call Him Daddy. Call Him Father and look upon Him like your earthly father. Now, like our relationship with our earthly father, we are to love God, our heavenly Father. We are to want to be with Him. We are to relate to Him. We are to respect Him. We are to know that the heavenly Father, just as a good earthly father, has rules. One of the reasons more people in our nation and world don't want to be a part of the family of God is they don't want the Father's rules. Years ago, there was a law passed, it was in the 1990s, that prohibited people from parachuting off El Capitan Mountain in Yosemite Park. People have made a habit of doing that, and authorities decided it was too dangerous, and so they outlawed it. There were four parachuters who wanted to go and protest this law being passed, and they wanted to show that it was perfectly safe to jump off that mountain with the parachute on your back. And so four of them snuck onto the mountain with their backpack, and the four jumped off, and one of the four, Jan Davis, had something go wrong with her parachute. It got caught up in something, and it didn't open, and she fell to her death. She was protesting that the law wasn't needed. She was proving that it was safe to jump off the mountain. And in the process of proving how safe it was, she ended up getting herself killed. And so it is with God's laws. So many people say we don't need God's laws. We don't need the protection that they provide. And in going out and proving that they don't need them, they are killing themselves spiritually and sometimes killing themselves physically too. In the counseling that I do with children and family at school, it almost always comes down to this. There is a problem in the family system, and the problem is somebody has disregarded the laws of God almost every time. And it's breaking the family. Somebody has well said, you don't break God's laws, they break you. If you set aside God's laws and say, I don't need those, I don't need the protection that they provide, then you watch as your life begins to break down. It will. It may take a while. It might not be immediate, but it will. As I've said before, the person who's violating God's laws openly is like the person who's jumped off the high-rise building and about halfway down, somebody looks out the window and says, how's it going? And they say, so far, so good. You just hadn't hit the bottom yet. You will. And so God is our Father, and He has rules in His household that He expects us to follow. Jesus in God's family is our older brother. And I haven't thought of Jesus often like this, but do you know that Scripture says that Jesus is the Christian's older brother? Hebrews chapter 2 is where this comes across very clearly. Verse 11, both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. Verse 14, since the children have flesh and blood, He too shared in their humanity, He being Jesus, so that by His death He might destroy him who holds the power over death, that is the devil, and free those who all of their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For this reason, He had to be made like His brothers in every way in order that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God and that He might make atonement for all sins for all people. Jesus is our older brother. Our older brother goes ahead of us. He's older, he's wiser, he's experienced more, he is paving the way and he is showing us we can do it. And did you notice one of the things that he showed us? Jesus, as our older brother, came to the earth to show us we don't have to live in fear of death. Because Jesus has been there and done that, and it turned out fine. There was a missionary working in a third world country. He was working in this village, and a lot of people in the village were very, very sick. There was an illness, appeared to be a virus, just sweeping through the village. The missionary knew that there was a medical tent just across the river and not very far, and he wanted to get the people who were sick there so that they could be treated by Christian doctors. But the natives believed that the river had evil spirits in it, and if you got in there, you were going to die. And try as he could not convince them, if you just cross this river, we'll get to the doctors and they can help you, they can save you. They wouldn't stick a toe in that water because of fear. And so the missionary had an idea. He led the people to the river and he dove in. And he swam underneath the water and he came to the other side and he got up and he climbed up on the bank and he stood and he waved. And the people realized diving in that river won't harm us and it won't kill us and we can. And they started to follow him. Jesus, our older brother, dove head first into the river of death. And 3 days later, he came up on the bank on the other side and he says, "It's fine. You don't have to be afraid." What a gift an older brother gives to us. Jesus is our older brother. And then Christians are our brothers and sisters. We have brothers and sisters that we are called upon to live with. Now, sometimes that's hard. I heard someone say just recently, "Man, my family, we are one big happy family. Thanks to Prozac and hours of therapy." And sometimes it's not easy relating to our brothers and sisters in Christ because we're different. Our backgrounds and our opinions and our thoughts and our preferences and our generation sometimes are different. And it takes work, but it's worth the effort. Someone wrote a little poem I like: "To live above with saints we love. Oh, won't that be glory? But to live below with saints we know. Well, that's another story." And it is, isn't it? But the Bible says that you are my brothers and sisters, and I cannot walk away from you. I must relate to you, and I find a way to have a loving relationship with you. That's why worship is so important. That's why the assembly is so important. That's why getting together through the week outside of the worship with Christians is so important, because we are brothers and we are sisters. Number three, there's a family responsibility. God, like a loving father, gives chores to his children. And there is something in the church for us to do. As we've been saying, when we are born again, we have a spiritual gift that is like a birthday present for our new birth. And we have some way that we can serve the church and build up fellow Christians. And that's what we are to be doing. We're not just pew potatoes, but we have a gift that we are to put into practice. There are chores in God's household that we are to do. I heard about a preacher that was preaching a sermon, and as sometimes happened, the people were getting a little tired and a little sleepy out there. During the midst of the sermon, he looked back, and on the back row, there was a little boy that had a straw, and he was shooting spit wads and hitting people in the back of the head. The preacher was so shocked that he just stopped and he just stared at the boy. And after a while, the boy caught his stare and the boy yelled out, "You just keep preaching, mister, and I'll keep them awake." Well, at least the boy realized he had a responsibility, right? There was something for him to do. And I would challenge all of us, ask yourself, what is that gift that you have? What is it that you are supposed to be doing? What is your chore, if I can say it that way, in God's family, and get busy doing it? And then finally, we're part of God's family. We have this resemblance. We have relationships. We have responsibility. And finally, we have riches. What is my father's eventually comes down to me through an inheritance. And as Christians, we have a wonderful inheritance. Somebody has talked about the Christian life this way. They say, well, the work's hard and the pay's not much, but man, the retirement plan. It's really good. The family riches. God has everything. God owns everything. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And all of that comes down to his children one day. In the 1990s, Eduardo Sierra was on a business trip to Stockholm, Sweden. He was a Christian, and whenever he visited a city, he liked to pray, and he enjoyed going to find churches that were open so he could go inside the church building and say a prayer. You, could, of course, can pray anywhere, but that's just what he liked to do. And so he was in Stockholm, and he was looking for a church near his hotel to go in and pray, and he found this Catholic church, and he walked inside, and there was not a soul in there, but there was a casket up in front of the auditorium, and there was a body lying in state in that casket. It was a man. And he just walked up and he saw the body and viewed it for a moment, and he saw a registry here, a condolence book that was sitting here. Nobody had written in it. And so Sierra just said, well, I'm going to sign my name here. I'm going to write my address and phone number as it asks, and then I'm going to say my prayers, and I'm going to include this man and his family and his loved ones in my prayers. And so he prayed for a while and then went on about his business. Sometime later, he was back in his home in Hamburg, Germany, and the phone rang. And there was a Swedish official on the other end of the line. And the official told him that he was a millionaire. He said, you see, the person who was in that casket that day was Jens Svensson. He was a real estate mogul, and he died without any close family. And he stipulated in his will that anybody who came to visit him and to pray for him and sign that registry, that everybody who did that would have his considerable inheritance divided up among them. And the official said, your name was the only one in the book. You get it all. And he got millions. And the world looks at us worshiping this morning and they're like, boy, do you know you could be on the river? You could be on the golf course. You could be traveling. You could be at home in your pajamas reading the newspaper. You could be doing whatever you want to do. Why are you wasting that time? And we say to them, because there are riches to come. We have an abundant life here, and I'm exactly where I want to be. But we have riches to come that are our inheritance, our birthright when we are born again into the family of God, and God will deliver those riches. So be who you are. Paul says you're the family of God. You're the household of God. Now live that way. We are to bear the family resemblance and look like the Father. We are to work on our relationships. We are to fulfill our responsibilities. And we are to wait, hopefully, for our riches that come from our Heavenly Father. I put together a Veterans Day program at Centerville Intermediate each year where I work, and we won't do a big program this year because of not needing to assemble. But I was looking for a quote recently from veterans about how we can really truly thank a veteran of the United States military, and I got one answer I loved. A veteran said, if you want to thank a veteran, here's how you do it. Live a life worth saving. If you want to thank God for his gift of Jesus on the cross, then here's what you do. You accept the gift. You come up out of the waters of baptism and you say, thank you, Jesus, for saving me. And now, with whatever time I have left on this earth, I'm going to live a life worth saving. I'm going to be who I am. If you want to put him on in baptism this morning, we invite you to do that. The invitation of Christ is always open, but it's a convenient time now for you to come in faith, confessing your sins, enter into these waters and let him wash your sins away. We invite you to do that. You can come right now as together we stand and as we sing.